All right. As we continue in Matthew, as I said earlier, this is just a passage here in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. It's not real pleasant topics to think about, but when you go verse by verse, you end up hitting them all. And that's what I like about it, because honestly, if I had my way, I would never preach on stuff so depressing and all that. I'd rather preach on what's coming up, talking about prayer and fasting and treasures in heaven and, you know, things like that. That's some stuff there. But last week was kind of hard, and then this week about retaliation and vengeance, and next week about how to deal with your enemies. But those are areas we got to learn, right? I mean, those are areas of life that Jesus gave us light on how to handle, because obviously our flesh, wants to respond one way, right? But the Lord would have us respond another. And that, I titled this Get Even or Get Ahead. Because when someone does something to us, I don't know about you, but my first reaction is I'm going to get even. And maybe I'll even try and outdo them a little bit and get ahead of them, But the Lord has a little bit of different perspective on these things, obviously. That's why He said it. I mean, He was coming after the core things that we deal with. I mean, when you look at, anger and divorce and adultery, lust, really, in general, just flippantly making oaths, those kind of things, those are things that are part of the human existence, unfortunately, but part of the sin nature. And that's why we have to deal with it, and that's why we have to have instruction on it. And then this is a very important one regarding vengeance or retaliation. And, what do you do? What do you do when someone hits you? I know what happens when I hit Emma. She hits me back. I've never seen her once turn the other cheek. What's that? Oh. But what do you do when someone hits you? What do you do when someone takes you to court? What do you do when someone doesn't treat you fairly? Do you try to get even? Do you just let it go? You just let them roll all over you? I mean, what do you do? Does being a Christian have any bearing on that? Hopefully. Hopefully. Jesus, in five verses, he covers a ton here. So let's just get right into it. So get even or get ahead. And I think at the end you'll see what I mean by get ahead. Okay? So that's where we're headed here. So at any rate, look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. We see the law's way. What does the law have to say? Because this is what Jesus has been doing so far, right? In this whole thing, he's been saying, hey, you have heard it said. The law says this, but I tell you this. Okay? And he's not negating the law. He's amplifying the law. He's telling us what God meant when he wrote the law. Because we tend to take the law and then work it in our favor, don't we? You ever have a child that was a lawyer? Like you try to tell them something and they can finagle around that thing. They'll find the loophole, Well, you didn't really say that, Okay, you knew what I meant, right? I mean, but that's what we do, right? We try to find the little loophole, and that's why lawyers have to go to school for 10 years to figure out how to close all those loopholes or how to take advantage of those loopholes. I mean, that's what it's all about. And Jesus here is closing a whole bunch of loopholes. That's what he's doing through this whole sermon. He's saying, this is what God intended. And I think most of us know in our heart, that's what he intended. The spirit of the law as well as the letter of the law. And so the law's way in verse 38, he says, you have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And we're going to look, and if you got your Bible, I didn't put all these verses from Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, but we're going to go through them because this is the law. And it's kind of three different kind of areas that it covers. And so we'll look at Exodus 21. And I didn't even mark my Bible, so I would take my time getting there as well. And starting in verse, it'd be 12 through 25. I may skip some of these. I just want to get the point across what God is talking about here. But he says, he that smites a man, isn't that what Jesus just said? If a man smites you, it's what he's going to say in the next verse. You know, you turn the other cheek. So it says, he that smites a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. And if a man lies not in wait, but God delivers him into his hand, then I will appoint you a place where he shall flee. Now what that's talking about is you didn't intend to kill him. It wasn't on purpose, but you still killed somebody. Maybe it was an accident, you know, whatever. And what these were, just quick overview, there were God set up cities of refuge. So, and they were all over, they were sprinkled all over Israel. And so if something like that happened, what would happen? You know, you kill somebody, their family come after you and kill you. Because that was justice. That was the law. But if you felt you were innocent, you would run to the city of refuge and they couldn't harm you there. And then it would be seen by the judges or, you know, whoever was in charge, and they would determine, you know, what the outcome would be. And so, you know, there's a whole teaching on cities of refuge, but that's what this is referring to. And it says, but if a man comes presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him that he may die. And he that smites his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And he, you know, you think God takes how we treat our parents seriously? And he that steals a man and sells him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall be surely put to death. He that curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. Uh-oh. I'm glad, you know, I hate to say it, but, you know, when I was a teenager at some point, I was not real respectful. You think about it. You know, and the Bible says you put them to death. If men strive together and one smites another with a stone with his fist and he dies not but keeps his bed. You know, he's given some things. What happens if he smites him and he doesn't die? You know, then you pay for him the loss of his time and you pay to have him taken care of, you know, so that he'll heal. You know, you cover that. If a man, and it goes into how you handle your servant or, you know, and back in these days, the slaves, really, or is made with a rod and he dies, he shall surely be punished. And goes on, if a woman strives and hurts a woman with child, this, if a pregnant woman, okay, so that her fruit or the baby departs from her, he shall surely be punished according to the, as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as judges determine. And I like, you know, King James uses the word mischief. And it's just an interesting word. Mischief or blemish also is in here. You know, it's in some of these other passages we'll be going through in a minute. It's talking about physical, moral stain. Mischief is like, you know, wrongdoing. But, you know, mischief today, we almost look at that word as innocent. Oh, he's up to some mischief. Well, in this case, mischief means people are dying and stuff, okay? It was a much stronger word back then than it is now. Then you shall give life. And this is where he says, if any mischief follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. We'll just stop there. That's, you know, so Jesus is saying, you know, you've heard this set, right? Then we can look ahead to Leviticus chapter 24. And verse 19 and 20. And here's where the word blemish comes in. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has caused a blemish in a man, so it shall be done to him again. So here again we have the word blemish. You know, you hear ladies talk, oh, I've got a blemish. You know, oh, I got to get some makeup because of my blemishes. Well, like, again, the meaning has changed since then. We're talking physical or moral stain here. And that's why it says breach for breach. You know, when someone says something about you and stains your character, okay, you know, it's a blemish on your record, so to speak, in a stronger term. And so it's a physical or moral stain. So when someone says something about you, you know, what do? Do you get even? You go tell something about them? Well, that's what this says to do. Breach for breach, right? Oh, you told them about my blemish? I'm going to tell the world about yours. Because I happen to know this about you. Turn ahead to Deuteronomy 19, two more books over. 19:15. Now this is talking about witnesses, like in a court. 15 through 21 of Deuteronomy 19. It says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sins, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. So in other words, you need two or three witnesses at least to establish someone, you know, did something wrong. It says, if a false witness rises up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, in other words, it's a false accusation, then both the men between whom the controversy is, so you got this, you know, we see this all the time, you know, he said, she said, or he said, you know, my word against your, you know, yours kind of thing. It says, shall stand before the Lord, before the priests, and the judges, which shall be in those days. You know, remember the time of the judges comes after Moses and Joshua. So this is a little prophetic because there was judges in Israel. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he had thought to have done to his brother, so that you shall put the evil away from among you. So in other words, if I accuse somebody of murder falsely, and they would have paid, you know, got the death penalty for it if it hadn't been found out, then you know what? If it's found out that I was lying, they put me to death. Okay, I mean, that's what this law was saying. Boy, that would sure straighten up some liars in our, wouldn't it? Whatever you're trying to get them, you know, in trouble and have them punished, that would happen to you? Oh my goodness, all of Congress would be in jail. most of them anyway. but I digress. And it says, and those which remain, the other people that saw this happen, shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. You know, we hear today, you know, oh, that doesn't, you know, capital punishment doesn't deter anything, or punishment doesn't deter. We got, you know, no. This exactly says it will, you know, if they actually got punished once in a while. But if, you know, just like those guys in New York, you know, during this COVID thing, they said, we're just letting everybody go. This one guy was robbing stuff. He was laughing. He goes and he robs. They caught him, they arrest him, they take him in, they let him go. They did it like four times. He just went right back out and robbed some more. He's like, this is great. You know, I go rob, I get some money, I hide it somewhere, then they arrest me, they feed me, take care of me, all that, then they let me go, then I go do it again. I'm getting rich. It's crazy. But this, you know, if you're not punished, there's no reason to change, folks. There's got to be, you know, the punishment has got to inflict more pain than the pleasure you got from doing what you did. It's just got to be. And if it doesn't, then punishment is not effective. It's just that simple. And the Bible says, they will henceforth no more any such evil among you. You're going to get rid of these guys. And then verse 21, which points to what Jesus is saying, and your eye shall not pity, but life will go for life. See, he says, don't have pity on them. They did it. And they deserve it. Your eye shall not have pity, but life will go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So this is the law. And that's the law's way. You know, the law was based on a righteous principle of weighed and measured justice. It was true justice. You did this, God spells out the penalty, they punish you according to God. Such laws are necessary to restrain crime, to deter aggression in a sinful society. That's why Jesus, I didn't come to void the law. But what we need to understand, what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 5 is for Christians, because the lost people don't get it. They don't get it. Those law, what he's talking about here in Matthew is not changing the law. We still need laws for society to function. He's just saying, as a Christian, I'm telling you how you're supposed to respond. I'm not doing away with the law. He's saying I'm doing away with how you're used to responding to the law. Justice was expressed by an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So that's the law's way. And then the whole rest of this passage, 39 through 42, is the Lord's way. The Lord's way. He says, you've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not evil. Now, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? Resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. Okay. So what do we have here? Verse 39. What should we do when people smite us or slap us or hit us? Whatever. I had to have a S word because all of them start with S in here. Okay. So it's smite. When people smite us. Now this word evil, just start with that. It says resist not evil. Now wait a minute. Aren't we supposed to resist evil? I mean, aren't we supposed to, you know... So what's he talking about? Well, there's a lot of different words for evil, just like there's a lot of different words for love. Okay? Well, you know, like, you know, I love my car, better be a little different than I love my wife. Okay? Ought to be different, right? Same English word, though. Right? So all that to say, evil, there's a lot of different words for evil also. This word meaning it's that which causes labor, sorrow, or pain. Labor, sorrow, or pain. So when someone does something to you that makes you work harder, okay, or causes you to grieve, or causes you some pain, like a slap, okay, that's what he's talking about. And he's saying, don't resist it. He says, whoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. The face slap was the ultimate insult, and it still is, isn't it? You know, you see the movies where the guy says a little something out of line and the woman, pow, slaps him. You know? Because he wasn't respectful to her. It's an insult. And so she insults him back. But Jesus' example was not to literally turn the other cheek. It's talking about to restrain yourself and respond firmly yet mildly. Look at this. This is when Jesus was arrested right before he goes to the cross, and he's, you know, they're questioning him because they want to convict him. False witness, right? Just what we're talking about here. They want to convict him so they can kill him. They want the Romans to kill him. And it says, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogue and in the temple where the Jews always resort or are at. And in secret have I said nothing. He says, look, I've said all this stuff plainly and open before many people, even you guys that are you know, accusing me right now. And he says, so why do you ask me? Ask them which heard me. What have I said to them? Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answer thou the high priest so? In other words, do you know who you're hitting? Do you talk that way to the high priest? Is that the way you talk to the high priest? So, pow, he just got smited. I mean, slapped by this guy. Now, did Jesus go? No. Not physically. But he answered him. And he said, hey, if I've spoken evil, now here's that word evil again, bear witness of the evil, there's that word evil again. If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why are you hitting me? Okay? So, you know, he didn't go, oh, and then repeat something so they'd hit him again. He just said, hey, if I've said anything wrong, tell me. Bear witness of that. But if I've spoke truth, why are you hitting me? So, see, we do defend ourselves. You know, it's not just take it. But the first evil in us, he says, if I have spoken evil, this word means badly. If I've spoken badly or falsely, wrongly. The second one is bear witness of the evil. In other words, that word evil means worthless. In other words, it proved that what I said was worthless, empty. Okay? And it's not that we must always passively allow ourselves to be bullied or beat up, but forgiving the injury. You know, if you don't defend yourself, if you don't hit them back, you might say, it may prevent another injury. Because what if four guards jumped on him if he did that, right? And really beat him up. So, forgiving the injury may prevent another, while responding in like manner might bring on another. You might get hurt more. Okay? And here's the thing, here's the key. Always respond in the interest of the kingdom of God. And so, when we get into, you know, whether it's a physical altercation or a verbal one, does our response draw or repel people to Christ? That's the question that we ought to be asking. When someone attacks us, whether it be, you know, emotionally, verbally, physically, whatever, we ought to consider our response. Yeah, because we got to remember, just like, you know, first of all, you know, there's a lot of variables. You know, who the person is, what's your relationship with the person, are they saved, are they not saved? I mean, there's a whole lot of variables. But this question is still valid no matter who it is. How, when we respond, does it draw or repel people to Christ? Because we are Christ-like, supposedly. That's what Christian means. And we may be the only example of Christ this person ever comes in contact with. That's a scary thought sometimes, isn't it? How we behave, things we say and do. And so our response, does it draw or repel people? I guess I should have wrote that. Does our response draw people to Christ or repel people from Christ? Maybe. But anyway. That's a question we have to ask. Because, yeah, you may be entirely, you know, in your mind, right in firing back, whether physically or verbally or, you know, whatever. But as Christians, how will that impact the kingdom of God? Because it's always the bigger picture, folks. We are God's representatives here on planet Earth, and He has certain expectations for us on our behavior, the words we say, the things we do. So, what should we do when people smite us? Well, there's a very, you know, and listen, this does not mean you don't defend. You know, if somebody's beating you up, you need to fight back. I mean, you know, if they're just not, sometimes, you know, the Bible says, you know, you read Ecclesiastes, right? Time for war, time for peace. You know, sometimes you got to fight. But, you know, do you think about it or do you just respond with action every single time? Are you trying to get even? Or even get ahead of them? You know, yeah, you made me pay this much, I'm going to make you pay this much. You know, is that our attitude? That's the thing we got to think about. Secondly, what should we do when people sue us? Okay, verse 40. He says, and if any man will sue you at the law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. Okay? Let's look at the scripture. It's out of Exodus. It says, if you at all take your neighbor's raiment to pledge. Okay, so what happens is somebody has a problem with their neighbor. They kind of sue them, and they've got to pay them so much. So, and they, maybe they don't have it. So they're going to take something of theirs as collateral. You know, like kind of a guarantee that they're going to pay the fine, if you will. Let's just make it modern, you know, the fine. And it says, so if you have to take your neighbor's raiment to pledge, you shall deliver it to him by that the sun goes down. For that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin, wherein shall he sleep. And it shall come to pass when he cries to me that I will hear, for I am gracious. So what is this? Somebody's done something wrong. They went to court. They won. Okay, now you got to understand what this is talking about. They had like inner clothing. It's not like an undergarment, but they had inner clothing. Like we would call it maybe like a, let's just call it a sweater. And then they would have, or maybe it's a sweatshirt, but then they had this massive like trench coat, okay, modern day. Okay, this big, you know, floor length trench coat. They would call that a cloak. And then what they would do when they had to sleep, you know, they'd find a place that was kind of sheltered and they pull the cloak over them. That was their blanket, that was their pillow, it was everything, because otherwise it's going to be cold. All right? And that's why, you know, it says, but you deliver, you know, if you got to keep that, if you take that from them, you got to give it back to them at sundown. Because where are they going to sleep? And he goes, even though they may have done something wrong, and this is their, you know, part of the punishment part, he will cry to, if you keep it, he will cry to me, and I'm going to hear him. And I'm going to deal with you. Okay? And so what Jesus says is, here, going back to verse 40, you know, just so you understand, there's the coat and the cloak. The coat is underneath the cloak. The cloak is what's really necessary. Okay? And so Jesus says, hey, if they sue you and they take away your coat, the under part, because they could not by law take away the outer part, but we're taking away the under part, Jesus says, give him your cloak also. Now, how many of you, if you were sued for $100 and lost, that you'd give them $150? Nobody, right? Nobody would. What's he saying here? It says, they sue you and take away, let them have your cloak also. You know, I once counseled a couple, and she was taking him to court, and he was coming to me, what do I do? I said, what's she asking for? And he told me. I told him, I said, give her more. How much more? I don't know. You go to God. Give her more. Give her more than she's asked for. Because he wanted to reconcile. And she didn't want to. And I said, give her more. Show her that you care. Because she was expressing fears that he wasn't going to take care of the kid. He wasn't, you know. I said, take away all fear. Take away all doubt. Show her that you care. Give her more. Really? Oh, I don't have to. I go, no, you don't have to. Legally. But do we not have a higher mandate to take care of our families? Doesn't God say that in His Word? That if you don't take care of your own family, especially your own household, you're worse than an infidel? Pretty strong language. I said, give him more. Give her more. And he did. Now, I don't know if they ever got back together. But it impressed upon him that, you know what? Your response, you know, even though there's a divorce, you know, and I went through this last week, God hates divorce, blah, blah, blah. But you know what? You're in it. He didn't want it. She did. She got it. She got these terms. If you really want her back, you're going to have to win her all over again. Start by giving her more. Show her that you're not selfish. Now, I wish I knew the end of the story. I mean, it'd be a cool story if I would have said, yeah, and 6 months later they were back together. I'd love to have said that, but I really don't know. Really don't know. But I use that verse. And sometimes, you know, it doesn't even have to be a lawsuit. What if just something happens between you and your neighbor, you know, and something that happened on your side damaged their land or, you know, whatever. Maybe go the extra mile a little bit. Maybe do a little bit more than you have to let them know. Why? Because we want to have our relationship. It's the kingdom of God we're talking about. All these things are through the eyes of a Christian trying to win somebody, trying to have impact in someone's life for Jesus Christ. That's how we apply these verses. Kind of gives us the question, do our rights keep people from seeing Jesus? Because we're going to stand on our rights. Well, the court only said I had to do this. Or the thing on my land only damaged that much, so that's all I'm going to do. What if you went the extra bit? What if you fixed that and gave them something else on top of it? And you're going to build a relationship. You might get to win them to the Lord. They might come back, you know, a couple months later and go, wow, you know, nobody else would have done that. Why did you do that? Then you have an open door. It's hard stuff, though, isn't it? When you only... Because what do? We only tend to do what we have to do. That's what we tend to do. That's our fleshly nature. Well, you know, law said I only had to give you this much. So that's what I give you. To the penny. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't hold back on us? What did we do to Him versus what He did for us? See, all these things, it goes back to how you look at the Lord. Third, verse 41, what should we do when people seize us? Seize us. He says, and whosoever shall compare you to go a mile, go with him too. Go with him 2 miles. That's interesting. When did this ever happen? Well, in Rome, in this time, they could make anybody do anything. They could grab you off the street. And it happened to Jesus, right? Remember when he was, first he was scourged, and he was so weak, and you're supposed to carry your cross, and he just buckled and collapsed under the weight of the cross. And what did they do? They looked in the crowd. And it says, and as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. They just grabbed this guy. They said, you're going to carry the cross. And he had to do it. And if he didn't do it, they'd have just killed him on the spot. I mean, you know, Rome was pretty ruthless. You know, it's still done today in a sense. How do you feel when you get that thing in the mail that says you've been selected for jury duty? Do you go, man, I'd go twice a year if they let me. Man, I can't wait to go. Is that what you do? Because, you know, they're forcing you to go there. You know, I mean, you get that thing in the mail and you go, oh, man. I know when we get one of those, you know what it is when you see it, but I don't know whose name on it. Is it my wife's or mine? You know. You're like, huh, I wonder who's nailed on this one, you know. But I mean, you know, and we go there and we go, well, I hope I only have to be there a couple hours. You know, sometimes they just dismiss. You know, what you really hope for is the phone call. You know, when you make the phone call, oh, thank goodness. Thank goodness they dismissed my panel. Tear that thing up, throw it in the trash, got that out of the way. Whew. Avoided that one. Do we have a bad attitude when we must serve? Because then, you know, what happens is sometimes you dial the number and it's like, you got to report at 8 o'clock or, you know, whatever time it is. You got to report. You're like, ah. Then you go down there and everybody's just like, boy, I sure hope they, you know, everybody, you know, mumbling, you know, I hope they let us go, you know, I hope this won't be a long one. I hope I don't get selected. You know, I mean, it's all they're talking about, you know. Yeah, I was on one once. Oh, man, you know. Everybody's talking about their experiences. And but what is, how do we respond when God asks us to do something? When He constrains us to do something. When He seizes us, if you will, to do something. Do we have a bad attitude about that? Or do we go the second mile and thank Him for the opportunity? You know, you might go to that jury duty one day and you might sit next to somebody that needs to hear something from you. Do you look at it as an opportunity? You know, sometimes we're seized in other ways. You ever get invited somewhere and you feel like you have to go because of the relationship or the circumstance or whatever it might be, and you dread it, and you're just, you know, the whole time you're there, you're just trying to figure out a way to make a graceful exit. Maybe we need to have a little bit bigger picture that God has you there for some other reason. Maybe there's someone that needs to hear something from you because you're one of His children. You have the Holy Spirit. You have a good news gospel to share. Or maybe they're a saved person, but maybe, you know, maybe they just need to hear a Bible principle that you've learned along the way. Something like that. I don't know. But I don't know. I'm right with you. This is hard for me. It's like, I don't want to go there. You know, my wife will say, we need to go to this place. I'm like, I don't want to go. You know? There's a Tiddlywinks competition on TV. That'll be more interesting than where we're going. Okay? But sometimes we just have to go places we really don't want to go and do something we really don't want to do. But we need to get a bigger picture. God got you there for some reason. I don't believe there are any accidents with God. I don't believe there are coincidences. I think if you're here hearing this message, that's not a coincidence. God meant for you to hear it. You know, if you go to someone's house, whatever, you know, and it wasn't planned, but you ended up there, that wasn't a coincidence. Look for opportunities. Because while you're there, if all you're doing is grumbling or complaining, or like you're making it very apparent, you're not having a good time and you don't want to be there, what kind of impression does our attitude give people about Jesus? I mean, you don't have to like something to have a good attitude about having to do something. I mean, that can be not your favorite thing. But you can still have a good attitude. You know what? You know, I don't really care for this, but you know what? I'm going to go there. I'm going to do it. I'm going to make the best of it. I'm just going to look for a good opportunity to share or something. I'm looking for something. I'm not going to make this be 3 hours out of my life that's just wasted. You know, we're supposed to be good stewards. Part of that is of our time. So if I'm going to be there, I want to look for an opportunity to share. An opportunity. Maybe you don't even get to share, but you can just have a good attitude. And somebody might even ask you, man, you enjoy this? And you can say something like, no, not really, but you know what? I'm here, so I'm making the best of it. You know, I think that's kind of what the Lord would have me be. So you just make a comment. You don't have to badger them with the word. You can just make a comment about the Lord. And if God put that person next to you, they might have been seeking. It might just give them the opening where they can say, oh, are you a Christian? Or, oh, wow, do you go to church? You know, something can open the door for you to have an actual meaningful conversation. But if you have a bad attitude the whole time, you're not looking for that. And, you know, and if you're sitting there with kind of a look on your face, nobody's even going to approach you. Lastly, verse 42. What do we do when people solicit us? I bet you were looking for the yes on that one, huh? Give to him that asks you, and from him that would borrow of you, turn not away. Turn not away. What do we do when people solicit us, when they ask us for things? We should be charitable and unselfish. Okay, look at the scripture, 1 John 3. Whoso has this world's goods, in other words, you got something. I mean, you can't give away what you don't have. Okay? But if you have goods and you see your brother have need and you shut up your bowels of compassion from him, how does the love of God dwell in you? We must be ready to give/lend. If we have it. Now, I think God asks us to be wise in this area. I don't necessarily give or lend to every single person that asks me. I've pulled up at intersections before, so have you. Sit at the red light. Somebody's sitting there or walking up and down with a sign. And, you know, I really try to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And sometimes there's nothing there. And sometimes God says, you need to engage this person. And I'll roll down my window. And they'll, you know, they think I'm going to give them money or something. Listen, I rarely give money. Rarely. If somebody says they're hungry, I'll roll down my window and they're coming over. And I'll go, you hungry? Yeah. You know as well as I do, every single one of those intersections that they're standing is a busy intersection. That's why they're there. And at every one of those, there's a McDonald's, a Carl's, an Arco. There's something where there's food. And I'll just say, hey, if you're hungry, go over there to Carl's. I'll buy you lunch. Oh, well, you know, I just need the money. They're not hungry. Because when people are hungry, they'll take what you give them. I've seen people that are hungry. I went into a Kentucky Fried Chicken one time, and there's four people sitting at a table and they're eating. And I'm there, and so I make my order, and I'm going to go sit down and eat. But I make my order, and I'm standing there, I'm waiting. I'm just going to grab it and go sit down. And something moved in the background, and I look, and there's this guy, and he obviously homeless, obviously hadn't had a bath in a while, sitting all the way in the corner trying to be invisible. It was hot out. It was the summer. It was hot. And I'm sure he was just enjoying the air conditioning. And he was sitting in the back. And while I'm standing there, these four people, they just get up and leave. And they leave all their junk on the table. This guy immediately gets up, goes over, and picks up a corn, a cob. Cob of corn. Corn, a cob. A cob of corn. Now, you know what a cob of corn looks like after somebody's eaten most of it? And this guy is going after every little kernel. Now, that guy was hungry. And I'm like losing my appetite. So I just immediately, he did that really fast because there wasn't much on it. And then he's digging through there, that's a skin and, different stuff that these people rejected. And he's picking up this bone. And I go, whoa, dude, stop, man. I want to enjoy my lunch. I really do want to enjoy my lunch. I didn't tell him that. I just said, stop. I go, dude, I'll buy you lunch. I'll buy you lunch. Come here. Order whatever you like. And I bought him lunch. Because you know why? I had it on me. I had it on me. I could afford it. And I talked with him a little bit. Tried to show him some kindness. But how dwells the love in you if you shut up your compassion? Now listen, I know people take advantage. Now we're to be wise. And I guarantee you, I've been burned. But you know what? Mostly I think I really did help people that were genuinely in need. And if you in any ministry, you need to understand some people will take advantage and get away with it. That just, that's the sin nature, folks. But I don't let those people stop me from helping the ones that sincerely need help and want help and they're open to help and they really do, just need something. That doesn't mean that you lend, it says turn them not away. Don't turn them away if they want to borrow. I make it a principle. I don't lend. I give. So if somebody asks me, can I borrow $100? What I think in my mind is, can I give them $100? And then secondly, does God... Because after I figure out if I have it or not, then I ask God, do you want me to do this? And I kind of go through that process. And then when I give it to them, I give it to them. Now, they asked for a loan. I gave them the money with no strings attached. But you know what? They owe it to me. That's on them, though. Because the Bible says the wicked borrows and pays not again. So they owe it to me, but that's on them. In my mind, I gave it to them. That way, if it's somebody I know or if it's an acquaintance, there's no bad blood. I'm not looking for them. I'm not pulling out my phone. Hey, buddy, it's been 3 weeks. Where's my $100? Right? Not badgering them. And in fact, if I run into them and they act kind of funny, I just go, don't worry about it. I've had people come and give me money. I don't even remember loaning it to them. had one guy I gave $80 to. And it was like 3 months later or something. I'd forgotten all about it because I have that attitude. I'd forgotten all about it. And he came up and he hands it to me. And I'm like, and literally, I was sincere. I was like, what's this for? And he's like, don't you remember? Blah, blah, blah. And I go, oh, yeah. And you know what I do? I kept it. Closed my hand, put it in my pocket. He owed it. But I wasn't looking for it, so... You know, we were always friends. I just never brought it up. You know what? I kept it though because he needed to pay that back. He needed to. I didn't need him to. He needed to. See, we can't worry about stuff. You know, once you make the decision, you've made it, and let God deal with it. Let God will work it out. He just wants us to have compassion. And when we do, whether it's monetarily or maybe it's just our time or maybe it's information or ability to help someone, God can take that compassionate act and do a marvelous difference in someone's life. And I will say, you know, I have loaned money. And it was money I didn't really want to loan. It was like I loaned it against my will. I knew I couldn't afford to give it, but I loaned it anyway. And so I followed my principle kind of halfway in that I don't bring it up to them, but I know they still owe it to me, you know, because I really didn't do it as a gift. And I've learned to try and not do that. You know, if you give it, give it. You don't want it back. But if they give it back, then take it because they need to be accountable for what they do. I hope that makes sense. It's just a principle. And I'm telling you, I've seen a lot of relationships strained, either good friends or even family members that have loaned rather large sums of money. And then they didn't get paid back, and now you got parents not talking to kids or, you know, whatever, right? Listen, your relationship's not worth that. There's no amount. What price do you put on a relationship? So you say, well, then what do you do? What do you do if they ask you and you don't have it? Tell the truth. Say, you know what? If I had it, I would give it to you. But I don't have it. But you know what? Let's go to the Father. It might be your opportunity to bring God into it and let God do something in that guy's life or that girl's life. And then you know what? Maybe someone enters the kingdom. You know, just say, hey, I don't have it. Listen, if I had it, I'd give it to you. But you know what? I don't have it. But let's go to the one that does. Let's see what he does. That's how you respond. Gives us the question, do we give in order to show God's love even as Christ did? What did Christ give? Everything. He gave it all, even to his life. Aren't you glad? Despite all the craziness that's in this world and who knows what's going on and how it's going to end up, at some point, praise the Lord, I'm going to die and go to heaven because of what Jesus gave to me. And I don't have to worry about it. It's going to be all good. But do we give in order to show God's love? And you can even say that. You know, I've said it to people. I say, well, you know, the Lord's kind of moved me to give you this, whatever it might be. And like I say, usually it's not money. I'll buy them food. I'll, you know, do something. Or I'll do something for them or, you know, whatever. But I have given a few times. But are we showing Christ's love? You know, the scripture says, I think we get to it later, not in the Sermon on the Mount, but later, I think. But give, and it shall be given to you. You know, God owes, he will owe no man. no woman. You know, if you do something in His name sincerely, He'll take care of you. He won't be a debtor to anyone. When someone causes you harm or loss, do you want to get even? To get even is to get revenge. The Bible tells us that vengeance belongs to God. You know, we don't have to fight for our rights. You know, God will avenge us. And again, you know, remember, there's a balance. You know, we're not doormats either. You know, just like Jesus said, hey, I spoke truth. If you can prove otherwise, speak. You know, He wasn't a doormat. He gave His life. They didn't take it from Him. He gave it. They didn't kill Him. He said, Father, into Your hands I commend my spirit. And bam, He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. That was an act. He did that. They didn't do it. And trying to get even only makes things worse. Because what does it do? It just builds animosity between you and the person you're trying to get even with. And what kind of witness are you going to have? Jesus is telling us to treat others better than they deserve. You say, well, they don't deserve it. Right. And you didn't deserve Jesus either, did you? To do so does not only lend itself to peace, it can also result in people coming to Jesus. Treat people better than they deserve. That's hard too, isn't it? Someone's wronged you, maybe multiple times. How many times has Jesus been wronged? Billions? Trillions? Jesus has already given to us what we don't deserve, eternal life. So let's show people God's love rather than seek vengeance. In doing so, everyone has a chance to get ahead. You're going to get ahead with God, and they may get ahead by becoming Christian. They may obtain salvation as a result of how you handled that situation, whatever it was. Something to think about. There may be someone here today, I don't know what your situation may be with the Lord. You know, Jesus died so that you could have eternal life. And so all these principles would mean nothing to you if you've not accepted Him. If you've not, as we say, been saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. And so you do have a problem with God. There's a barrier, and that barrier is your sin. But the good news is all you have to do is acknowledge the fact that you deserve hell. But you believe in what Jesus did on the cross. And just ask God to forgive you on that basis. And the amazing thing is He will. And He won't even give you an attitude. He will gladly forgive whatever you've done to Him. Whatever you did that caused Jesus to have to die for you, He will forgive. What an amazing God He is. And He loves you that much that He did it. And so all you have to do, if this is your position, is humble yourself. Admit to God you're a sinner. Ask Him to forgive you on the basis of Jesus. And you know what? God will. He'll give you His Holy Spirit. He'll adopt you into His family. And you will live forever with Him as a result. For the rest of us, could be some of us, we're in a situation where we're desperately trying to hang on to our rights. Or maybe we have a bad attitude about the situation. We're not looking for the bigger picture. Maybe you're making all these situations or whatever about you and not about them or about the kingdom. Those are all things we have to ponder. How's our attitude when God places us in a position we don't want to be? Are we looking for what He's doing in it, or are we just grumbling about we're not where we want to be? Because that's where the rubber meets the road, folks. It's in everyday life. That's where it happens. That's where God works. Through us to impact people. You can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Just let God minister to you at this time. Is there anybody here today that would say, Brother Mike, I've never made that choice. I've never asked God to forgive me. I've never asked Him to wipe away my sin. And I need to do that. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. For the rest of us, anybody here would say, Brother Mike, there is a situation I'm in right now, and my attitude really isn't been one of looking for the bigger picture. It's just been about me, and I'd like prayer for that. Anybody like that? Amen. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. How many would say, Brother Mike, I know I have an issue and with I always stand for my rights, and I kind of forget that maybe God's got me somewhere, sometime, that I need to forget about that and I need to look at the bigger picture. Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before You. I ask You, Lord, help us to see ourselves the way You see us. I pray for these that raised their hand, Lord. I pray that as we ponder Your words here in these five small verses, that You would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to what You're trying to tell us. Help us to be open to Your Spirit, to maybe have us act a little differently or talk a little differently. In Jesus' name, amen. This is your time. If God is dealing with you, take advantage of these moments. God, we come before You just humbled by what You have done for us. Father, help us all to express Your love even as Christ did, that people would know You. That people would be saved. That people would be helped and perhaps able to overcome a situation that they're in because of Your children acting on Your behalf. Help us, Lord, to do these things that You would be glorified and lifted up. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.